Turn then to Matthew chapter 10, on page 940 of the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 10, particularly this evening, looking at verses 8 to 10, but we'll read from verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." And particularly, as I say, verses 8 to 10. And these apostles that Jesus sent out had a ministry that was throughout the cities, towns, and villages of Judea, going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And their ministry was to rouse them out of their slumber. It was time to awake, time to pay attention, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Jews of all people had been best prepared for the coming of the Messiah. But now they were to be on their guard. Now they were to be attentive, for Jesus the Messiah had come. And so they went out preaching. And this little commission, this ordination sermon that we're looking at in these weeks, particularly sends them out to these people. And it's a matter of urgency. And we'll see that in due course. But here in verse 8, we notice that the preaching ministry of the apostles is to be accompanied by these signs. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. These are the very same things that Christ himself had done and was doing. And so he gives to them power to do these same things. Go out and preach. That was the most important thing. Preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But alongside that, accompanying that, is this confirmation of the message. The fact that these apostles, by the power of the Spirit, could heal the sick was a sign to the people that their message was authentic, that they were sent on behalf of Christ himself, who accomplished these things. Now, I said a couple of weeks ago that these signs are no longer signs that we should be looking for. I made the point that these apostles are the apostles, and there are no others, save, of course, for the apostle Paul himself. We're not to look for the office of the apostleship today. That office has ceased. The ordinary office we look for today is that of ministers who go out preaching and teaching. But this apostleship has ceased. Matthew Henry says, "To call for miracles now is to lay again the foundations of a building which is reared." The apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church, their doctrine, with Christ Jesus himself the cornerstone. We need no other foundation. We don't need apostles today. We don't need new revelation. Indeed, no new revelation will be given from heaven. And so there is no need of the accompanying signs. You see people, you see them at times, perhaps on television, accomplishing these miraculous signs. These are frauds. These things are not to be done any longer, because these gifts have indeed ceased. The scripture is complete. The scripture is finished. It is full, and so there is no further foundation needed, and no further need for these gifts. There are other spiritual gifts, of course. Each one of us who is in Christ has been given a gift, and we're to use it in the service of his kingdom. And the Spirit gives liberally. Oftentimes we don't just have one gift, one spiritual gift. We have many spiritual gifts, and we are to seek to use them to the glory of God. But these miraculous gifts are now laid aside. But notice that these miracles that the apostles could do, all of them did something good for those people around them. These were not ostentatious shows. They weren't showing off their power so that the attention would be on them. No, these miracles always accomplished something good for people in need. Those who were sick, perhaps some of them had been sick for many years. They didn't have an NHS as we have. They didn't have a good system of doctors and so on. It was rudimentary medicine that they would have practiced. But yet these apostles would come and heal those afflicted with sicknesses. They did what was good. Or think about the lepers. They were the outcasts in Israel. That dreaded disease, not simply because of the pain it caused, or for the lack of pain it caused, to be more precise. The fact that you lost the feeling in your nerve endings, and that often you would lose limbs as a result. But worse than that is the fact that these were cut off from being able to go into the temple at all. These were cut off from able to go into the synagogue. These were outcasts spiritually. They were, in a sense, excommunicated. They were cast out. They were not able to fellowship with God's people. And so there was a spiritual pain here. And yet, the apostles go out and cleanse the lepers. You don't heal lepers. You always cleanse them. It's a defilement. And so that, again, is an example of the apostles doing good for their fellow man. Raising the dead, of course, is another act of goodness to those who are mourning and bereaved, that their dead would be raised up to life again. And casting out demons again. You think of what the people suffered from demons. You think about how many of them had seizures, how they would do awful things to their own bodies, acts of self-harm, because the demon had possessed them and was in control of their actions. And so these apostles did good in casting out these demons. None of these are acts to draw attention to the apostles. All glory goes to God, particularly to Christ, who has sent them out. But they are acts that do good to other people. There we have in verse 8 the principle that Jesus sends them out with. If they're to remember one principle that overarches their whole ministry, it's this: freely you have received, freely give. And this is the principle I want us to look at for some time. They're not to be peddlers of the gospel message. They're not to go out seeking to earn for themselves a profit. It would be very easy for them to do. Ever since the beginning of time, we have been able, man naturally learns how to make a profit. We are to work, we are to use the resources and gifts that God has given us to earn money, to earn, probably, of course, in ancient times it was to exchange and to barter, to get what you need. And so from the earliest times, man learned what it was to profit. But of course, sometimes man profited in ways that they ought not to profit. Here, particularly, the apostles could have gone out healing the sick and charging for it. They could have bartered with the people. If you give me a certain amount of money, a denarius, for example, I will heal your fever. Oh, you have epilepsy, you have seizures. That's more tricky. Give me 2 denarii and I'll heal you. Quite easily, they could have taken this tact. But Jesus says to them, not at all. You are not a peddler. Freely you have received, freely give. Now this, of course, This attitude of peddling the gospel is not anything new. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 11, Jerusalem is condemned because her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. In other words, these priests who were teaching and the prophets who were preaching would do so for money. That if you gave them money, they would preach in a way that would please you. They would give you a prophecy that would be acceptable to you. How often ministers of God's word have become corrupted by money. Think of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember how he healed Naaman, how he cleansed him from his leprosy. Go and dip in the Jordan. When Naaman comes back clean, what does he want to do to Elisha? He wants to lavish gifts upon him. He has brought vast amounts of treasure from Syria, and he wants to give to this prophet of God who has healed him. But Elisha says, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." You see, he could not receive anything. Really, it wasn't Elisha who had cleansed Naaman. It was the power of the Spirit that had done it. It was God himself. But for Elisha to take payment, it would really have been for him to freely receive and yet to give at cost, to charge, to receive. And yet we see that Gehazi, his servant, went after Naaman and received 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of clothes. You see, Gehazi saw his chance of getting rich. He was getting rich off the back of his master's healing. And yet, he got these things. But the leprosy clung to him. The judgment of God was upon him for seeking to profit through the miracle of God. We read from Acts chapter 8. There the gospel goes forth into Samaria. Christ is preached throughout their cities. But remember Simon, the sorcerer. He was a man who had captivated the people before the gospel came to Samaria. They all looked up to him. But now that the gospel has come, things are changed. Things aren't going to be looking up for him any longer because he doesn't have the same way to profit from them. But he sees the apostles laying hands upon the new Christians, and the Holy Spirit is given to them. And he views it as a magical power. And he wants it. He craves it. He wants the same ability to lay hands on whomever he wants and to give this great Holy Spirit. And he offers money to Peter to give it. And when he does that, he says, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Why would he offer money for this power? Was it simply for the prestige that he would have as, "I am the man that can give you the Holy Spirit"? No, I think it was more than that. He saw his opportunity to profit. If I have this power to give the Holy Spirit, I can charge other people for it. So yes, I have to give out a little bit of money to get this power, but I'll be able to get a good return. I will make it all back, and then more. That's why we have something that we call simony. It gets its name from Simon. Simony is that sin or offense where you seek to buy some privilege in the church. Where you seek to, for example, someone seeking to buy an office, to buy a position of leadership in the church. You see it perhaps in the Church of England, that someone who is a priest or a bishop wants a better bishopric, and so they offer money. "If you give me this appointment, I'll give you X amount of pounds in order to receive it." That's called simony, because it takes its name from Simon, the sorcerer, who offered money for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Such things are, of course, forbidden. Such things, are worldly and not in keeping at all with the grace of the gospel. Here we have the principle. Freely you have received, freely give. 2 Corinthians 2 reminds us, "For we are not as men peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." What a desperately wicked thing it is to charge men in order to give them the gospel, or to charge to profit from that, in their sins, in their wickedness, in their weakness, in their vulnerability. These things are not good. Freely you have received, freely give. To have a minister charging every time you come to his office for a counseling session, is that not a wicked thing? The minister who's meant to give freely of the word of God to his sheep, to help them with their problems, with their sins and temptations, and yet to have him saying, well, if you want my help, you must lay down a certain amount of money on the table. No, freely you have received, freely give. This principle is rooted in the gospel itself, and therefore we cannot deviate from it. Friends, those of you that are believers, how is it that you received? Was it at cost? What did you pay for your soul's salvation? Soul's redemption costly is, and money never could buy it. It's only the precious blood of Christ that makes a ransom for our souls. It's the free grace of God in Christ that has been lavished upon us so richly. Freely you have received, freely give. As Romans 3 reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. No, friends, ministers must not charge every time they preach a sermon, or every time they offer counsel, or every time they come on a pastoral visit. Freely you have received, freely give. The gospel is so rich, and yet it is so free. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What did you pay for your salvation? You contributed nothing to it save the sin that required that salvation. Save the sin which required Christ, that made salvation necessary. If you were to contribute anything to your salvation, you would make it non-salvation. You would cheapen it. You would weaken it. In fact, you would destroy it. What righteousness do you or I have that can merit God's grace? It's free grace. What can we do in order to draw the attention of God to us? Nothing. It's Christ who has been sent forth freely by grace. And so, friends, we're to realize the richness of what has been provided for us in the gospel. And perhaps some of you have not come to that richness. And perhaps you're holding back and you think, well, do I deserve that? Am I welcome to come and receive it? Friends, the feast is so rich. But you may come. You may come into the wedding feast if you have the white robes of Christ's righteousness. By simply putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may come and you may eat and you may drink. You may have all the blessings of the sons of God. Freely you have received. Freely give. Friends, don't think that you have to contribute anything in order to merit this grace. You can contribute nothing. And our salvation does not depend upon you or I providing righteousness. Salvation is simply receiving Christ's righteousness. Just as salvation doesn't depend on this, so too the gospel being offered in this world should not depend on the wealth of those receiving it. It should not depend on whether the people have enough money to pay for the minister in order to hear it. Christ sets forth this principle so clearly that we can't argue with it. Freely you have received, freely give. A minister is called to spend and be spent for the sake of Christ. The ministry is not a job that you can count in hours. It's not a 9-to-5 job. That if you fulfill those 9-to-5 hours, then every hour over that you can charge extra. You can charge overtime to make up more money. That you can go and preach and in a new place, and you can say, well, if I'm going to preach for you, here's my rate. That's a worldly tactic. And yet it's one, is it not, that we see? Do we not see it in those mega church ministers, those prosperity preachers, those televangelists who enrich themselves off the backs of their ministry, who fly around in these private jets that they have amassed for themselves simply because they charge people for what Christ says, freely you have received, freely give. The likes of Benny Hinn, Joy Myers, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, what do? But earn up money, profiting in the ways of the world. Friends, this is not the way that the gospel is to be given to people. Freely you have received, freely give. I remember when I was at seminary, the church that I was a member of in America, there was a retired minister in that church who was given to evangelism. And he took me out many times doing door-to-door ministry. And if you ever knock on someone's door, the first question that you're asked, and probably in many doors you're asked, what do you want? What do you want? And often people ask that question with the door half closed. They're still hiding behind it. What do you want? And if they don't want what you want, they'll close the door and don't want to speak to you any longer. But this minister always had this answer. And it really impressed itself upon me. Every time they asked, what do you want? He said to them, we want nothing. Our church has enough members. Our church has enough money. Freely we have received, and so we freely give. Christ has given to us so much. And therefore we're out in the community today to give to you of his riches, to offer to you his free grace. And you see, that was one of the most disarming tactics. And often the door would open a little bit more. And people would realize, no, you don't want anything from me. Rather, you're here to give to me. Freely you have received, freely give. It's the attitude that the apostles had later on in Acts chapter 3. When they saw the lame man begging, they had nothing to give him. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They freely give, and they freely lend it. And friends, should we not also be givers rather than takers? I know what I've said, I've primarily applied to the ministry. But does it not also apply to you, those of you that aren't ministers of the gospel of Christ? Freely you have received, so freely give. Has Christ not given so richly to you that you could give to someone else? Have you not received so much even provision? Have you not received so much in terms of wealth and material prosperity? Have you not received so much spiritually? That every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours if you're in Christ Jesus. Freely you have received, so freely give. Is it not a terrible thing for a Christian to say that they'll only give if they'll get something back for it? Is that not an awful way for us to treat other people? To give hospitality to those who are able to give back hospitality to us. Yes, I'll have you round for a meal, but only if you return the favor. Or only if I think you're likely to return the favor. If you're someone who won't give hospitality, then I won't have you round at all. Friends, that is not the way to live as a Christian. Freely you have received, freely give. We should be givers and not simply takers. We should delight in showing mercy. We have received so much mercy, and it's proof or evidence of how much we value the mercy of God we've received in Christ, by how much we give back to other people, how freely we give it, and how much we delight in mercy. Freely you have received, freely give. But then Jesus goes on in verse 9, and he gives further instructions, because he tells his apostles not to take certain things with them on the journey. Or more especially, not to buy or procure these things to go along with them. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. I think here, quite simply, one point is that they're to entrust themselves to God, that they're to wait upon the Lord, that He will provide, that they're to learn to pray as Jesus would teach them or has taught them, give us this day our daily bread. They were to go out in the power of the Spirit of God, yes, but they were to be trusting in God to meet their every need. And so they're not to take along these things. But I think there's also the sense of urgency. Don't go seeking to prepare yourself. Don't go and buy these things so that you're ready for this journey. The time is right now. Go forth. Go out. You have many cities and many towns to visit. Don't worry about these things. You will be provided for on the way. Go forth without bag. You will be provided for in people's homes. You will receive hospitality. There are so many lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't waste time, but go forth. The idea there in verse 10 of having two tunics, of course, is the idea of changing your clothes. We live in a time where we change our clothes so often. They wouldn't have necessarily changed their clothes as often as we do. But the fact is, of two tunics is that you would have one particularly to wear during the day, and then you would have a second one to keep you warm at night if you had to sleep outside. But Jesus says, don't take two tunics. In other words, you're not going to have to sleep out under the stars. You will be invited into people's homes, and they will look after you and care for you. Now, there is an apparent contradiction here in Matthew 10, comparing it with Mark's account of this. Matthew here seems to say, don't take sandals and staffs, but Mark says, do. You may take sandals and staffs. And sometimes these contradictions get people all concerned. But I think here what Matthew is saying is simply this. You do have sandals and staffs just now, but don't go and procure a second one. Don't go and get a new set of sandals so that you have two, so that you can change the first set when they get old and worn. Don't get a second staff so that you have a spare if the first breaks. No, go forth with what you have now into this ministry. And so there really isn't any contradiction at all. These people would be provided for. And Jesus gives to them now a second principle. There at the end of verse 10. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now, again, there may appear to be a contradiction with what I said earlier. Compare the end of verse 8 with the end of verse 10. Freely you have received, freely give. For a worker is worthy of his hire. The first one says that the ministers, the apostles, aren't to be charging. They're not to be receiving payment for every miracle that they commit or every sermon that they preach. But now it says here, a worker is worthy of his food. And they are to expect to receive something for what they do. But friends, this isn't a contradiction. Rather, these are two principles. If you think they have any tension in them, there's not really tension, but there are two principles that govern the whole situation. Two signs of the same coin. The attitude of the minister going out, or the apostles here, is to give freely, to give graciously. The attitude of those to whom he ministers is that they are to give back sufficiently to cover his needs, that they are to give hospitality to him and to bless him so that he is able to do his ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14 shows us this. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Ministers have every right to expect that they can live from the gospel. Not simply just living off fumes, off spiritual fumes coming off their gospel teaching, but rather that they live from what is provided from the fruits of their gospel ministry. 1 Timothy 5, Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Imagine what cruelty it would be to an ox to make it work harder and harder and harder, treading the grain, and not allow it to eat anything. That would be an act of cruelty to that animal, to press it on harder and harder without giving it of its fruit. And so Paul says it would be the same for the minister. They are worthy of their wages. If they labor in the word and doctrine, let them be counted worthy of double honor. Ministers who are forced by their circumstances to be bivocational, I think that is quite a serious thing. It's becoming more and more a trend to encourage bivocational ministry. If you go on to the blogs of this world, and you'll see it, that it's seen as a positive thing that ministers would go and have two jobs, their Sabbath job and their weekly job, and that way they can sustain themselves, that way they can meet more people in the community and so on. Well, friends, sometimes it is necessary. Paul had to make tents when he was in Corinth, and for a variety of reasons. But he did it to their shame. He did it to their shame. They should have provided for his needs, and they did not. If a congregation can afford to meet its minister's needs and doesn't, refuses to meet its minister's needs, surely that's shame to the congregation. It shows how little they value the ministry of the Word of God. It shows how much they value the gospel of Christ and when they refuse to pay what is necessary. And yet even in such time, as Paul says to the Corinthians, he rejoices, as per yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Some churches have the theory that if they keep their ministers poor, that will keep them humble. Of course, that's an appalling way to treat any minister. Now, I preach on this tonight not because I have any grievances against you as a congregation, not because I'm dissatisfied with what you provide me with. I'm more than satisfied. I'm well looked after in many ways, and I'm so thankful to God for your provision. I preach in this passage simply because it's the next passage as I'm working my way through it. And for me to skip it just because it's a little awkward for me to preach on it would for me be a shameful thing. I am thankful for all that I receive. And yet, friends, we shouldn't grow complacent. Is there not a sense in which, whilst you support a ministry here, that we should consider those who are worse off, whether in our own land or in the mission field. For those ministers who do the same thing as what I do, preaching week in and week out, and yet their congregations can't afford to give them what is needed for them to support their families. Or to think of those missionaries on the mission field who have physical needs and have to raise finance in order to do the same work that I do. Because the people to whom they minister in those foreign fields don't want to contribute anything or can't to the cause of Christ. Friends, there are people who are worse off. And so it's right for us to be mindful of them and to remember this principle. A worker is worthy of his food. Surely we ought, who have received so freely from God's grace, surely we ought to excel in the gift of giving in order to help those who are less fortunate than we are, and particularly in this spiritual sense, that the gospel of Christ may go forth to the ends of the earth. Surely that should be one of our concerns as a congregation, that we would be seeking to support ministers, not only here, but in other places. And why should that be the case? Well, is it not what Paul said to the Corinthians? For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Friends, we who have tasted of that and seen that, Christ who had everything, all the riches of glory were his inherently, essentially, by right. He did not need to come down to earth. He did not need any glory. He does not need our worship. He needs nothing from us. And yet he came down freely. And he gave all things. He became poor. He came into abject poverty. As we've sung upon the cross, how he was forsaken of God. How he was rejected and despised by men. How he suffered in his body and in his soul, so that he would offer to God a sacrifice acceptable to satisfy divine justice. And he did this so that the people who were united to him in covenant could become rich. And what riches we have, friends. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, our eternal reward and inheritance, daily graces, fellowship, the Word of God, and the communion with Christ, all these things, every spiritual blessing, assurance, peace with God, joy in the Spirit, all these things are ours. And how rich we are. Friends, we may not have much in the eyes of the world, and yet, in a spiritual sense, we are the richest in the world. We are so blessed. And how thankful we ought to be. And friends, when we consider that Christ Jesus became poor so that we might become rich, as Paul applies it to us, ought we not also to consider the needs of other people? So that he who gathered had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. A miserly heart in a Christian really indicates a contradiction. No Christian ought to be a miser. To be in such a state of heart shows either you're untouched by the gospel of Christ, or else you don't understand fully the gospel of Christ. A Christian is one who freely gives and lends, who delights in mercy. To have such selfishness in your heart shows that you don't understand at all what Christ came to do. And if that's the case for you, if this miserly spirit is in you, that you're happy to go out and earn money and store it up for yourself, and yet won't give even a cup of water to those in need, well, friends, the gospel shows that there's shame on you. It shows that you're untouched by it. And it calls on you to repent and to turn to do good works to those in need. Have you freely received? Well then, friends, freely give. How blessed we are to have freely received of God's grace so much. And so how it is not simply our duty, but it's our privilege to freely give to other people. And so we have these two principles that appear to be in contradiction, and particularly when it applies to the ministry. Freely you have received, freely give, and a worker is worthy of his food. But friends, when the whole church of God has that same first principle, there's no contradiction at all. When we all delight in mercy, when we all delight in giving, there's no contradiction at all. And so friends, let's seek in our own lives to learn this principle. Having received from Christ, freely you have received, freely give. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Ever blessed Lord, we thank you for the riches of grace and glory which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, that you have given to us all things necessary for life and for godliness, and how you continue to pour upon us grace upon grace. Give to us thankfulness in our hearts and gratitude. And Lord, we pray that we might be a people who delight in mercy, to help those in need physically, but especially those who are spiritually in need, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that they may come to know the gospel. O Lord, bless those churches, even in our own presbytery, who are weak financially and who are unable to provide by themselves for their minister, even though the heart is there. We pray that you would strengthen them. We pray also that we might have that grace of giving, and that we would delight in helping them, and also those missionaries in foreign lands. O Lord, you have lavished upon us so much. May we in part lavish on others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing in conclusion from Psalm Psalm 37. And from verse 21 to 27. Notice particularly verses 25 to 27. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He's ever merciful and lends. His seed is blessed, therefore. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. So these words from verse 21 to 27. We stand to sing praise to God.
We did borrow but the same again, it doth not be. Whereas the righteous mercy shows and gives its own away.
The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.